you turn in your Bible to John chapter 16. I've been given the text that I've been asked to preach on for a couple of weeks now. Pastor Eric has been going through what he calls the last words of first importance. And I thought, you know, that's a really catchy title. I bet you he stole it. So I Googled it, and I couldn't find it anywhere on the internet. So I think he gets props for originality there. That's good. He can turn a phrase. And so in John chapter 16, we're continuing a series. And if you are new to this series, you can find them on our website. You can go back and listen to the messages that precede this one. They would be helpful to you in understanding what it is that I'm going to cover this morning, especially this last message that he preached. I sat last week in church with a little bit of fear and trembling because I had most of my message prepared for this morning, and I knew that these two chapters are very similar in content, and I thought, he's going to steal everything I'm going to say. And he did, so I had to rewrite it. So, no, that's not true, actually. But they do cover some similar themes. When I was in Bible college, we had to study 10 major doctrines of the church, and they have fancy names like angelology and hamartiology and pneumatology is the study of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And in that course, we had to cover this text and we had to study it a lot. And so this morning we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to start in maybe less a comfortable place. We're going to start by talking about persecution. Yay! Whenever you get to preach and you have to talk about persecution, you kind of dread what you have to say. But I intend for this to be a hope-filled message for you this morning. I hope that that is what you come away with. And so with our Bibles open to John chapter 16, let's just pause and ask the Spirit to illuminate the word for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And we're going to memorialize that with communion at the end of this hour. And we thank you for his ministry to us while he was on earth. And then he promised the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we've sung about that just now. And what an encouragement that should be to us. We thank you for his ministry. And of all the ministries, we need the Holy Spirit in this particular moment. We would ask that the Spirit be granted to us to understand the word and to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in strange times, don't we? Just the other day, I was looking at the New York Times, and there was an article in there about something that previous generations would never have even dreamed of talking about. Well, there are lots of those kinds of articles in the New York Times. But this particular one was about pets. Now, I'm not a pet person. You may be a pet person. When my pets die, we bury them. And I say good riddance. And while the rest of my family weeps. Actually, we had a dog back in New Jersey that I still get a little emotional when I think of. But none of our current pets have any of that effect on me. But some people can pay $50,000 today if they really, really like their dog or cat, and they can have them cloned and brought back in puppy form. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that even a little bit sad that people would decide that that's a better use of their money, $50,000, than maybe helping out a poor neighbor or something? But some people are that into pets, and I don't want to judge. Maybe there's somebody here who's like Barbara Streisand and wants to clone their pets. But, you know, in America, we're a first world country. We have first world problems. I was talking with my neighbor the other day, and I said, I have to back this car out of the driveway and then move this one into this slot and then move this one in because tomorrow morning we have to get out of the house and going and in this order. And then I stopped and I thought, you know what? There are people that don't even have cars. And I'm complaining about having to move three cars around in our driveway to get out in the morning. And there are so many blessings to live in America. There really are. And at the end, at the beginning of Pastor Eric's message this past Sunday, he gave some sobering statistics and news pieces that help us come to grips with the fact that the America that was is not the America that's going to be or is becoming. For the Christian, there is perceived persecution on the horizon. And I'm not here to say that this or that will or won't happen definitely. But if you're understanding the times in which we live, it's not too difficult to imagine the loss of the freedom for me to stand here and teach to you certain truths from the Bible without fear of getting hauled off and thrown in prison or losing tax-exempt status or some other things that could go on. And so when we talk about persecution in America today, we have a difficult time understanding it, say, for example, as opposed to people living in China or somewhere else where there's a very real and present threat. But I had to read, my dad asked me to read when I was a boy, portions of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. It was written back in the 16th century, and the persecution that was going on in England at that time and even before that was very, very real, and Fox tried to chronicle that. And I remember on the back cover of that book, these words were written: "If the church is not reminded of the cost to follow Christ, she will die." That's a sobering message. And so this morning I'm here to remind you of the cost of following Jesus so you don't die. That's a pretty worthwhile task, I think. And so Jesus begins this passage with some sobering words. Let's look at the first four verses. He says this to the disciples. They are in this last evening and their relationship with him before Jesus goes to the cross. And he says, "I have said these things." What things? "These things about the world hating you." All right, that was last week's lesson. He said, "I've said these things to you to depress you and to make you cry and run and hide in the corner." No, that's not. He actually tells them the unvarnished truth. Why? To keep them from falling away. And he says that they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. I think this is the first reference in the Bible to Saul, who later became Paul. "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So Jesus begins this section with some very difficult words for his listeners to swallow. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had to go to the dentist. I picked up Peter from school on Friday. He was all excited that it was Friday. And he said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "We're going to go to the dentist." And he said, "You're kidding, right?" And so I played it off for a little while, and then I said, "Yes, I'm kidding. We're not going to the dentist today." Because, you know, seldom do we think of anything less appealing than going to the dentist. Apologies to any dentists in the room. I know Steve Keyes was here in the first service, so I don't have to apologize to him again. But so I was in the dentist chair, and they told me that I had a cavity, and I needed a cavity filling. And so the assistant came to me, and I was sitting in the chair, and she took my arm, and she took her two fingers, and she just went like this. And she said, "It's going to feel like a mosquito bite." And I said, "Well, that's no problem. I mean, they could suck a whole lot of blood, and you wouldn't even know it, right? So bring it on." And so The dentist then proceeded to jab this needle into my gums, and I practically went through the roof as this searing pain like went through my brain, and I screamed. They lied to me. It was years before I could trust an adult again. And we do that with kids, don't we, little kids? Sometimes we decide that we need to shield them from the full brunt of the truth because if we give it to them unvarnished, they won't be able to go through the situation that they need to go through. Now, if this lady had instead said to me, you know, when you feel this pain, you're going to want to scream and cry and run to your mom, I might have actually done that before they tried. So maybe that was the right tactic to take. Later on, when I was 15 years old, I was sitting in a doctor's consultation office, and they told me about the surgery I was going to have. And they took a slightly different approach. They said, in your lifetime, you will experience pain, but probably nothing like what you're about to experience. And I thought, there we go, I can trust these people. If they're going to tell me that, then I think and the reason they were able to tell me that is assuming that I was like most 15-year-olds, I was at least capable of understanding that if I go through this pain now, it'll make life better on the other side, which at 8 or 9 years old, it's harder to understand. And so Jesus, sitting or standing with his disciples in this moment, treats them like adults. And treats them with the respect to tell them the truth without sugarcoating it all. And because there's something that we should really think about more, I think, when we're sharing the gospel with people. That's the most immediate example that comes to mind. Because if we sugarcoat things for people on the front end of the faith, then they may fall away when things get tough. Like they didn't sign up for whatever it is that God has in the pipeline for them. And so we need to be careful when we're sharing the gospel with people not to paint a picture that's unrealistic. Because Jesus said very specifically, without any ambiguity at all, that if we are to follow him, we have to take up our cross. And a cross is a symbol of persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, all those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, if you tell that to people on the front end of a conversation about Jesus, hey, come to Jesus and you're going to get persecuted, that's probably not going to go too well. But you can't say to them, look, come to Jesus and you're going to get rich. You're going to have all your problems solved. Your family's going to love you. Everything's going to be wonderful from this moment to the moment you die. That's not realistic. And so people that hear those kinds of messages fall by the wayside when difficulties come. Or they're easy targets for people that would come along like wolves in sheep's clothing that would seek to lead them astray. Many years ago now, I went on a missions trip to Virginia, into the Appalachian Mountains. And the people there are very, very poor. And they were kind of held in like a spiritual bondage by the preachers that were in that area because they preached a prosperity gospel that said this, basically, if you're a good follower of Jesus, he'll make you rich. And if you're not rich, that's because you're a bad Christian. And so there were these people that were trying as hard as they could to follow God for the wrong reason. And they're saying, and just despair, I can't seem to follow Jesus well enough because I'm still stuck in the worst poverty while my pastor drives around in a Jaguar. And that's evil. And when we teach people the wrong way, they're prey for these kinds of charlatans. And so it's important that we balance our gospel presentations with reality because there will be difficult times for all of us who name the name of Christ. And it'll look different for all of us. for you, you may be able to look back in your life on real persecution that you have faced in the workplace, maybe your family, other situations where things can happen on a sports team. But it will be part of your life. And as we come to expect that, we can become better prepared for it. And that's really important. But I told you this is a message of hope. And so Jesus must have been looking at their faces, because you'll see in verse 6 that he transitions. So let's keep reading in the text, all right? In the second half of verse 4, we read this. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is talking about having to leave and go to the Father. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because of these things, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You can almost see it on their faces. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Hooray, there's a Helper coming. Who's the Helper? The Helper is the Holy Spirit. We see that at the end of chapter 15. So what Jesus does now in the rest of this passage that we're going to look at, and I hope this is helpful in your understanding, is he's going to explain three different ministries of the Holy Spirit for believers. That after he ascends into heaven, the Spirit's going to come and fulfill certain roles that will be helpful to us, give us hope and assistance in dealing with persecution and just the regular issues of life. All right? Anybody want some help this morning? All right, for the three of you that said yes, so let's keep reading. The first of these ministries is at the end of verse 7 and beginning of verse 8. It says, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Spirit's are going to come and convict. Conviction is an important thing for us to understand. In this particular passage, it talks about convicting the world of sin. And so part of the ministry of the Spirit is to prick the consciences of people, to awaken them to the reality that there is good in the world, righteousness, and that there is sin, that's evil, and to be able to tell the difference and to be able to understand that following the good is preferable and that judgment is coming as well. Now, we don't like to think about judgment, but understanding human nature, judgment is something that is motivational, or at least it ought to be. Motivation to do good. Paul says in Romans that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. Why? Because people do bad things if they think they're going to get away with them. The threat of jail time or worse is a deterrent to evil. And your homes, disciplining your children, is a deterrent to evil. And you should do that, all right? A home without discipline is a home of wild insanity. So make sure, parents, that you are consistent in your discipline and you're fair, and lovingly applying that is really, really important. But judgment is something that we all see on the horizon. For the believer, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of what we have done. Much like the servants in Jesus' parable, when the master comes back and he says, what have you done with the talents I've given you? But for the unbeliever, listen to this, because this could be your neighbor, your coworker, or a family member. They will stand at the great white throne of God's judgment, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's very sobering. And so the Spirit has been given to us to convict us so that we can tell that there's something missing, something wrong inside of us, and that we should search for that. We should ask and seek and knock. The door will be open to us, the Bible tells us, when we do so. God is in the business of drawing people to himself through the Holy Spirit, and this act of conviction is one of those ways. When I was a kid, I used to watch Looney Tunes, Warner Brothers cartoons. Anybody else do that when they were kids? Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Tweety Bird, all that kind of stuff. Well, in several of those cartoons, they actually do the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. You may recall these things. Yosemite Sam used to be a target for them. And the pitchfork guy on this side would be whispering seductive and tempting things in this side, you know, follow your desire to like get revenge or do this wrong, whatever. And then you have on the other side, you have what's supposed to represent the Holy Spirit or the angel, the conscience, you know, the good versus evil on one, and they're very starkly contrasted. Now, I'm not going to say that Warner Brothers got all their theology right, but that's not a terrible illustration of the war that goes inside our minds with regard to our actions and what we should and shouldn't do. And the Spirit is actively involved in trying to help us and motivate us to do the right thing. And what a great asset that is. Concerning righteousness, the Spirit is trying to move us out of our complacency and out of our comfort zones to do things that we should do that maybe we wouldn't otherwise do. For example, a few weeks ago, I got a text message from Jeff Hyab. He's our junior high director. And he said, hey, I noticed a sign on one of the storefronts over here about an event going on. Go check it out. And so I was driving that way, and I saw it said unlock the block, and it showed the date. And so I decided to talk to Matt Shelton, our director, about it. And I said, hey, this is what's going on. Who could I contact about this? And so I did that. I contacted somebody, and they told me, hey, this is what we're doing. We're having a big block party. And it's something that I had seen before, so I wasn't surprised to hear that. But there was this battle that went on inside of me. You see, it was as I look back on the event now, I really believe that the Holy Spirit was trying to move me to do certain things, to be curious about this, to act, to try to find out more information. But I could tell during that whole process that there was a battle going on inside me, because at the very same time I felt the Spirit trying to get me curious about this to see what might be done, there were all of these conflicting things going on in my mind. Reasons why it would be a bad idea. No students would want to get involved in that. They probably don't want a church there anyway. Our schedule's too busy anyway. I'm preaching the very next morning. And so on and on and on, these things kept popping up in my mind to discourage me from talking to these people about how the church could get involved. And I had to fight through that. And many times the Spirit works in our lives in these subtle ways, and if we don't follow the nudging of the Spirit, we're not going to do anything for God. So I'm talking to the lady that's in charge of the block party, and she owns a business that's coming in next to Bard's Burgers over there. If you haven't had Bard's Burgers, by the way, it's really, really good. They're not open on Mondays. I found that out with Jay Faulkner this week, and we were very disappointed. But all right, next to the coffee shop's coming in there, and so go get coffee there. It'll be a great community service. But I was talking to her, and she took me around to different business owners in the area. We just walked into their doors, and we introduced ourselves to them, and we're talking to them. And in more than one occasion, I heard something that really pricked me. Oh, you're from Calvary Baptist Church. We wonder what goes on over there. And the message I got from these people was that Calvary has a reputation in the community of being aloof, that we don't get involved with the community. And yes, we have our event, Trunk or Treat, and the Backpack Blowout, and even recently the health fair. But that's all in here, and we never leave our doors to go out into the community to help or do anything. And I thought, that's very sad that we would have that kind of reputation in our community. And so I think God used those words to help motivate me even further to get involved. And so the long and short of it is this. Basically, we went yesterday, and for 4 hours we set up a booth, and we passed out ice cold water, lollipops, temporary tattoos for the kids, and information about Trunk or Treat in our youth ministry, and just tried to share the God's love with our community and share that we cared. It wasn't anything rocket scientists would do. And I don't know why, on the hindsight of it, that I had any resistance to doing this whatsoever, but that just illustrates the war that happens inside of us whenever we seek to do good. And so the ministry of the Spirit, I believe, helped us get over the hump in that situation. And so the ministry there is so important for us to listen to. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the people to be careful, because you can turn your conscience off through repeatedly not listening to it. It talks about it in terms of searing it, like with a hot iron. If you sear your hand with a hot iron, it will smell real bad, and it'll hurt real bad, and then you'll lose all feeling, and you won't be able to use that hand to feel. All the sensation will be gone. Your conscience is sensitive, but it can lose its sensitivity. The less you listen to the Spirit, the less sensitive you'll be to the Spirit's promptings. And so guard your conscience. It's a treasure. The second thing that we see that the Spirit does is in the next couple of verses. Take a look. Verse 12. It says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Spirit's second role is to guide us into truth. And so what we need to understand here is that the Holy Spirit's role in this particular case is to help us differentiate the lie from the truth and to help us follow the truth. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, there are people today, well-meaning people, I'm sure, who teach that the Spirit comes to us in visions and dreams and ecstatic utterances and speaking in tongues to give messages to us that will be truth for us as we live out our lives today. And we call that charismatic utterances. And there are churches all over, even in our area, that teach those kinds of things. I do not see any of that in this passage, because the Bible tells us that it is through the Holy Spirit's use of the Word of God itself that we come to understand the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "No prophecy came about by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so what we have between the covers of our Bible are the words of the Spirit given through human mouthpieces and pens, if you would say it that way. And so the Spirit leads us into truth as we study the Word of God. Now, in the specific application of this, he was talking to the disciples, and so the disciples would become authors of the New Testament, and Paul and Mark, and so we would have more communication than what they had at the time by the closing of the New Testament, and now we have the completed canon, and so we don't need to look for outside messages from God to understand where we need to go in life, because the Spirit takes the Word of God and it shows us how it applies to our lives. So get into this book. We have certain challenges in the world today. When John wrote, I wonder how many books were published that year. It's kind of like a trickle of books. It was so laborious to copy and write books in that age, and it was so expensive to own a book. But today, there's literally a Niagara Falls, a flood of information that we receive every day. And so if we do not discipline ourselves to first go to the Word of God for our reading, then we could very easily get pulled aside by so many other things, maybe even good books or other things like that. I love books. I have an office full of them. But our attention to the Word of God is so, so important, and it competes with so much stuff today. I would wager that 95% of you have cell phones in this room, and most of you have smartphones. And on your smartphone, you can read Kindle books. You can go and you can look up the news or sports, and we read all kinds of things on our phones. But do we read the Word of God? Are we allowing the Spirit to lead us into the truth through that means? So if you have time, what do you spend it? Do you go to the Bible or do you go to Google? Lastly, it says here that whatever he hears, that's the Spirit, he will speak. And here's the third ministry. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. This is the work of prophecy. In John's revelation, in some of Paul's letters, we see prophecy. And the prophecy that was futuristic for them is still future for us today. We have not gone through the events of Revelation. We have not seen the rapture of the church. We have not seen a lot of the things that the Bible tells us are still to come. And those things that are still to come give us hope, because in the end we find that Satan loses and we win because his power is already broken. And we see that Jesus in John chapter 14 tells us that he will go and prepare a place for us. In his Father's house there are many rooms, one for you, one for you, and one for you, one for me. And Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And we see over and over again that there are things that we can look to in the future to give us hope. I can go through something difficult much more easily if I know that it's not going to last forever. I used to take students on wilderness trips a lot. And you'd carry a 60-pound or 50-pound pack on your back and a 30 to 40-pound canoe on your shoulders. And you would traipse through the mosquito-infested wilderness to the next lake. Each step feels like torture. But if you keep the goal in mind that there's a beautiful lake waiting for you there, that it's on the map, you can see the path leads there, you have the hope you need in order to keep moving one foot in front of the other, and you get to that lake and you throw it down without breaking it, and then you take the pack off and you just rest for a little bit. I imagine that those of us who work at living for God in this life and are a lot like that. we see that maybe we're going through some difficulty now, and we see that there are challenges in this life, but if we can keep the beauty of heaven, the new earth, and all the things that God has promised for us in view, it will make going through whatever God has us go through so much more doable. I want to leave this particular part of our service with some encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. And then we're going to step down. I'm going to step down. We're going to have some music, and the men can come up in just a minute. But I want to leave you with this because I think it's so encouraging. It talks about this temporary nature of problems versus the eternal goodness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We are of good courage because we can see that this is not our home. That we're not putting all our eggs in this basket. This is not the best there is for us. God is preparing that for us, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the Bible tells us that we make it our aim to please him because we know that. And my encouragement to you this morning is this, very simply. God's real with us. He doesn't promise a perfect life, but he promises help. And it's up to us to avail ourselves of the help of the Holy Spirit. We can stiff-arm the Holy Spirit, and I don't know why we would do that. Sometimes we think we just can't trust, and maybe trust is an issue for us. You have to walk by faith. And all of the promises that God has for us are true, and never doubt them, because he's always, always faithful. No matter what you see happening in the moment, look to the future, and God and his promises will never fail you.